So good morning again, everybody. I'd like to thank Daniel and Wentina Adventist Church for inviting me here today to share about what Bible League does in the world and the kingdom. When I first met with Daniel a little while ago, I was deeply encouraged by the vision that he has for Wentina Adventist and the tremendous zeal that he has for the mission field, the word, and the kingdom. I'd also like to thank all of the donors and supporters of Bible League in the congregation this morning. Your support is hugely appreciated. So as I mentioned earlier, I arrived in September 2019 with an eight-month pregnant wife, just on the cusp of being safe and legal to fly. I shared this earlier, but I think I should share it again. And my 18-month-year-old little boy, Joshua. The flight took 36 hours. And with my wife, who was 8 months pregnant, do you have any idea how stressful that was? So it wasn't until we got to Tullamarine that I must have stepped up too quickly from my passenger seat that I promptly fainted forwards into the aisle, at which point my 18-month-year-old little boy attempted to drive his trunky suitcase over my prone body as he attempted to exit the aircraft. We were then greeted by the smell of flora of Sydney permeating our nostrils, and then we went straight into COVID, but I think probably the less said about that, the better. So I currently live in Monty, in Montmorency, with my wife and my two boys. Monty reminds me very much of where I grew up, near Winchester in Hampshire in southern England, with its trees and rolling hills. So if you've seen Escape to the Country, yeah, you'd probably already know all about it. My adult years were spent in London, following my studies in theology at King's College. And of course, I studied theology when I wasn't a Christian. If anyone has any questions for me afterwards about that, then I'd be very happy to take them. So there are lots of different ways I could go on from here, but where I thought I'd start this morning is with my own testimony. And as I mentioned in the prelims, I'm a recent Christian, and so I'll tell you about my testimony, and then I'll tell you about what the Bible League does in the world and the kingdom. So I came across a wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis the other day, and the quote was this: "We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms." So at school, I was a rebel. I wore my hair long. I never did up my top button. After assembly, it was always, "Waghorn, go and see the headmaster." It became quite embarrassing in the end. On one occasion, however, I didn't have to see the headmaster after assembly, and the headmaster came to find me to see if everything was okay. I think he quite liked me in the end. But however, it wasn't until the year 2015, when my new life started in Christ, that I started to experience the overflow of the heart and the spirit. It was a little bit like scales falling from my eyes or a veil being taken away. However, there was no Damascus Road experience. It was a gradual process that took about 2 years. So in London, where I lived, in Richmond upon Thames in southwest London, I built my own company. It was a health supplements range. We were in Harrods and Space NK and Whole Foods and all the other premium doors in the UK and Ireland. On one occasion, I remember walking down the main drag in my local, in Richmond upon Thames, and the product range, which I helped to create, was stocked in 7 different shops. A couple of them were nationals, and I had a book out published by Random House Penguin. I really thought that I'd made it. I thought to myself that you know, this is awesome, but God had other plans for me. And in that time, I have lived across the road from a church in Twickenham called St. Stephen's without ever having stepped inside the church for 10 years. Can you imagine that? I lived opposite a church. I didn't even step inside for 10 years. And the reason why I didn't step inside for 10 years is because I smelt the whiff of evangelism in the air. And I didn't want to get into any embarrassing conversations. Because I read theology, I thought I knew all the answers. So before that period of conversion happened, between the year 2015-2017, I should tell you about one of my neighbours in London called Mike, who I referenced earlier. Mike and I used to spend quite a lot of time theologizing. I came at this point in my pre-Christian days from a very much a universalist perspective. You know, all religions are the same ultimately, we're all children of God. Whereas Mike was more orthodox, more born again. Mike said to me one day at the end of a chat, "Chris, someday you are going to have to name him." Have you ever had one of those situations in your life when your whole world stops and the edges go slightly fuzzy? Well, it was one of those moments. And recently, when I met with Mike, he can't remember having this conversation with me. He's got a memory like an elephant, but he can't remember this specific conversation. And I'd like to share now some moments that occurred between that period of 2015 and 2017, which really were significant moments on my road to faith. And it's a real privilege being able to share my experience with you. First of all, my wife did an Alpha course. You've probably heard about the Alpha courses. And she invited me to join her on the Alpha course. I'm slightly embarrassed to say that I refused to join her. I politely refused. Because I thought, having read theology, that I already knew everything there was to know about the Christian faith, Christ, religion, church, etc. But during this Alpha course, she really changed. I remember coming back to our house one evening, and she was listening to some kind of contemporary worship music, and I remember thinking to myself, gosh, she's really got this Christian thing quite badly, hasn't she? And then I went to a Christmas service. And next Sunday, I was back. And all of a sudden, in my own life, I was worshiping Christ as lovely and beautiful. It was my first introduction to modern worship music. And I just found the words to be so incredibly relatable. I might also be quite candid this morning, and share another really significant moment. My wife and I struggled to conceive for many years. It was about 5 years. And we had to consider assisted conception. I never really considered that I would not be a father in my life. But I had begun to engage with that possibility. One evening, Fiona, my wife, came back into the kitchen very excitedly. And she told me that God had spoken to her on a train when she was deep in prayer, and given her the word Nathan. And she told me she didn't know anyone called Nathan, so she Googled what Nathaniel meant, and it means God has given. If any of you were to meet my wife's not the kind of person to tell anybody that God spoke to her on a train. And shortly afterwards, we became pregnant, which was an extraordinary experience. And I went to the church and I told Annie about Fiona's pregnancy. And I could just see how she responded to that news. She was just so astonished and grateful. And I knew that she'd been part of the prayer ministry team at that church. And I knew, because of her expression, that she'd been praying for us. So that was another moment. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is definitive proof or anything, but I'm just simply relating my experience that God is not so much an argument that needs to be proven, but a person I was slowly starting to get to know in my life. And another really important thing that happened that I'd like to draw out of those couple of years, that I was discipled by our local men's Bible group, who are called Fishers and Men. Reading scripture as a Christian, I was reading scripture for the scripture as a Christian for the first time, and it's so completely different to reading it as an academic thing. So I'd read theology at university. Now I was really starting to understand it, and it wasn't just theology. I'd like to share with you as well my first confession. I was exhibiting at a trade show called the Mind, Body, Spirit Festival in Olympia in West London. And I was exhibiting with my supplements business. And when I arrived there, I didn't realize that it was going to be a real kind of New Agey type event. So I had a look at the floor plan, and I saw that there was this one Christian prayer tent in the show. And so I made a beeline for the Christian prayer tent, and I sat down opposite this woman, and I just said, "Isn't it amazing that Christ died and was resurrected and died for my sins and our sins?" And I told her in a very kind of overexpressive and elated way. And I think I made her feel slightly uncomfortable, but my sentiments were actually completely authentic and real at the time. And I was quite shocked because I knew, because I had said this, that I'd crossed over the line and I'd become a Christian. In fact, I remember I was quite shocked because it seemed to defy reason and logic. It was a radically new, supernaturally assisted position and an irreducibly Christian view of the world. And it started to become evident to me that I was now a Christian at that point in time. And my friends, of course, were completely shocked. "But Chris, you're an educated man. How can you believe in that stuff?" And then finally, I'd like to share with you being convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit as well in the same church at St. Stephen's. And I mentioned before that was a very active prayer ministry. And members of the prayer ministry used to pray at the end of the service for us. And I prayed with the minister, Jez, at the front one morning. And he asked me if I always cried like that when I was being prayed over. And I said yes. But really, the answer was no. I'd never cried like that before during prayer, not being prayed over. The Holy Spirit moved in me. And through being convicted, I was set free. And I was brought into a right relationship with God. We spoke about this, I think, earlier. We mentioned this anyway. Amazing grace. So becoming a Christian was a process that took around 2 years, as I mentioned, between 2015 and 2017. And I experienced the following. Scales falling from my eyes, like a veil of truth being lifted. I experienced a circumcision of the heart. Being clothed and in my right mind. And a result of which, the furniture in my mind was rearranged. I began to understand the world from a Christo perspective, and I wanted to tell others about it. In fact, this may sound a bit strange, but at first I just couldn't believe that others didn't believe the same way that I did. And the main thrust of it was, God was for me. That may sound a little trite, but I was amazed that God wanted a relationship with me and that he can be known. This was incredible. How had I missed this all my life? How had I missed that all my life? I'd heard parts of the gospel, but here was the gospel in front of me. So I experience astonished gratitude every day because I know that there is nothing that I could have done to earn that gift of grace. At least nothing through my own efforts. So this section is entitled Things I Have Been Amazed By Since Becoming a Christian. That God is for us is one of the richest and weightiest utterances that the Bible contains. It's covenant language. And that God is for us has implications for myself and you. I remember during a service at the same church being astonished that God might be interested in me. What would the maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and Omega, want with me? Well, it turns out that he wants to enter into a relationship with his creation. And he is gentle, kind, incredibly patient. And once he reveals himself to you, he'll never let you go. He loves you that much. The only thing that you can do is to mar your relationship with him. And since becoming a Christian, I have been amazed by my ability to understand Scripture and the Word and theology and my new love for it. Because I didn't get it beforehand, but now I do. It's a little bit like a light has been turned on inside my mind. So my question became, how do you store up good things in your heart? Because I wanted to know God better. And I wanted to learn how to be faithful. So as part of the answer to store up God's word in my heart, I make a lifelong daily habit of reading God's word. And finally, I'd like to share with you, if anybody had told me that becoming a Christian or being reborn was going to be an exciting experience, I would never have believed them. Never have believed them. So, good. So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. As we know, the word nations in Greek is ethnos, which is where we get the expression ethnic groups or people groups. Now my question to you this morning is, can you guess how many ethnic groups there are in the world? Can you guess how many ethnic groups or people groups there are in the world? Would anyone like to have a guess? 10,000 is a very, very good guess. But a little bit north of 10,000, please. Should we have a guess from over here, from this side of the room? More than 10,000. 12,000 is an extremely good guess. Wow, I think someone might have the answer in just a moment if we carry on pushing slightly further north. Shall I give you the answer? The answer is 16,000. But my really important question to you this morning is, out of those 16,000 people groups, how many of them have never been reached by the gospel? How many of those 16,000 people groups or ethnicities have never been reached by the gospel, more or less? I'll take a percentage. So how many of those 16,000 people groups have not been reached by the gospel? Do we think? 70%. Did someone say 70%? Wow. 30% is a good answer. The actual answer is 40%. So that translates as 6,500 people groups have never heard about our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. So my point is, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And this is where Bible League comes into play. So I thought we could read this together. So our purpose in Bible League is serving the under-resourced church, we can all read this together, globally through the provision of Bibles, biblical resources, and training to transform lives worldwide through God's word and help people meet Jesus. So in the year 2019, there were 250 million Christians living in persecution globally. In the year 2021, that number had risen to 340 million. And getting resources to them is fraught with danger and getting more and more dangerous every year. For Christian missions working in a persecuted world, the work is extremely dangerous, something really hard for us to visualize living in this comfortable place called Melbourne that we do. So I don't know if you knew, but if you work for a Christian mission, your name automatically gets put on a database for radical Islamist groups. So if you arrive in a Muslim country, they know you've arrived, and you'll be tailgated wherever you go. And if you do anything that they perceive to be remotely missional, you get one warning, and one warning only. So we do a lot of work in Southeast Asia, and we work with Balinese street kids, just one of our many ministries. And they'll make no bones about it, the people who tailgate you. They'll drive the same black Mercedes, they'll wear the same garb, they'll even come and eat with you in the same restaurant as where you're eating, just a couple of tables down. And on this one occasion, we were working with some Balinese street kids, and the message went from these guys to our driver, get the white men off the beach. And that's what we had to do. We had to disappear pretty quickly. So we also tried to bring people out of Islam, Buddhism, and the spiritual slavery of Hinduism. We reach out to the poor. However, you can only give and give to the poor. This will only really reinforce the poverty cycle. Unless you change their thinking, they will always revert back to poverty. So the Bible League's Bible-based literacy courses, however, will help to transform their minds and their thinking. And it is here that we make a gentle argument for God's word and the Holy Spirit. Can we play the video? Makes you think. So we have three focused areas of engagement: Project Philip, Bible-based literacy, and church planter training. So in the smorgasbord of Christian missions, of which Bible League is one, the uniqueness of Bible League is our focus on discipleship, or something we call Project Philip. Because generally, we don't give a Bible unless that Bible is being discipled. So we had the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch read earlier in Acts 8. And I think this really expresses the modus operandi of the Bible League most fully. So you remember the point where Philip is prompted by the Holy Spirit to go and sit with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he turns around the Ethiopian eunuch and says, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" Right there, that expresses the modus operandi of Bible League, and that's what we do all over the world. Project Philip itself is a 26-lesson booklet centered around the book of John, which, of course, as you know, answers the question, who was Jesus? Young Christians come and grow in their faith and go out and bear fruit, and that fruit remains. So with the Project Philip that we do, the way that the Bible League operates is a little bit different to other Christian missions, in as much as if we were to go into a new territory, for example, we'd partner with a group of churches. We'd then parachute in master trainers who help to train the locals how to deliver Project Philip. And then the master trainers have to sign an MOU, a memorandum of understanding, with Bible League, and the participants of Project Philip have to sign a learner's agreement with Bible League. So the idea is we never just give out a Bible. We always make sure every Bible we give out is given the best chance of success. Of course, there's no point giving a Bible unless people can read. So we are teaching both adults and children to read using biblical precepts and concepts. Because if we bring Christian education to people, it will help to change culture. And these Bible-based literacy courses have gained significant traction in Australia and New Zealand. So if you're interested in these particular resources, please come and see me after the service. So we're also involved with church planting. We are not a church planting organization, but since we began in 1938 in Illinois, we have helped to plant over 77,000 churches across the world. That's over 77,000 churches. Last year, Bible League helped to plant 1,638 churches. That's 4.48 churches every day. And for a church planter to graduate, they have to have 30 adults minimum for that one church. And it's often a church is planted where we have two Project Philip groups come together. Yeah, I had someone asked me the other day how many of those 77,000 groups are still in existence. And the answer to that is 81% since 1938, which is pretty good. I found out an incredible statistic the other day. Out of the 8,000 churches in Nepal, the Bible League have helped to plant 2,400 of those churches. And as I mentioned earlier, we run an efficient model. It's the church partners that provide the labor. We empower the locals. So in fact, who does the work in Bible League? I'm just a steward. But who does the work in Bible League? 160,000 volunteers out there in the world who have their hearts on fire for the Lord. That's who does the work. Now, Bible League mainly operates globally in the 1040 window, the Islamic window, from Morocco pretty much to East Asia. And we produce a Bible that emulates the Quran, black leather bound, uses the same paper. And I don't know if you knew, but one Muslim brother will never ask another Muslim brother if he can have a look at his Quran, because it's just not a socially acceptable thing to do. So you can quite literally walk down the road, the main drag in Mecca, with your Bible League Bible, and no one will ask to see it, which is pretty clever, I thought. So outside of the 1040 window, we're very active in sub-Saharan Africa, we're very active in Asia, Southeast Asia. Now, in Australia, when we raise funds in Australia, 15% of those funds go back into Australian mission. And that's divided between the Prison Bible, which is probably our most famous resource, and the PEV version, the plain English version, which is aimed at First Nations people. So let me just talk about the Prison Bible to start off with. As I said, this is the the Simple English Version, it's called. And it's a great resource as it has 52 life lessons in the beginning. So, for example, you may have found yourself as an inmate for the first time. How do you build a relationship with the other inmates? How do you maintain a relationship with the guards? How do you maintain your relationship with the Lord on exiting prison? And then it goes straight into Genesis, and then finally in John's Apocalypse. And, of course, I've been reliably informed that the best thing about this particular version is that you can't smoke the paper, because that's what happens in prisons, because it has a plastic coating. This year, we've supplied 8,000 Bibles, prison Bibles, to prisoners in Australia and New Zealand, over 8,000, actually. And one of my first church assignments in Cranbourne, in southeast Melbourne, I think I'm pronouncing that right, it was a small house church, and there were about six or seven people there. And, of course, doing small assignments is a little more nerve-wracking than doing larger assignments. And there was this one individual in the congregation, and he wasn't the kind of individual you want to meet down the dark alley at night. He was dressed in shorts, a singlet. He had tattoos everywhere. He had those tattoos over his knuckles. And I delivered my talk, and after my talk, he picked up this, and he said, "This is why I'm here." 10 years ago, and he began to relate his rather colourful story of what he'd been doing before he came to faith in our Lord Jesus. But he said it was because of our Project Philip efforts in prison and this particular version of the this particular prison Bible. So I remember thinking to myself, this testimony is just so powerful. It's a shame he didn't just share his testimony rather than me having to sweat through this Bible League presentation. So that's the prison Bible. Now, we've been working with retired Wycliffe translators on a simplified English version purely for First Nations Australians. There's no cost for this resource, so if you know anyone who's involved in Indigenous ministry, then you can point them to the Bible League's Indigenous page. The PEV, the Plain English Version, has been designed primarily for Aboriginal people whose own mother tongue is not English, and uses English in a way that mirrors the speech patterns of traditional top-end languages. So this includes grammar, for example. We try to limit the use of passive voice constructions, vocabulary. We limit the use of abstract nouns and sentence construction. For example, we use shorter sentences with fewer embedded clauses. So in Eternity News and other Christian publications, the PE version, the Plain English Version, has been cited as the best, currently the best Indigenous resource out there, because you can really hear the manner in which the First Nations speak. We've also produced a lot of other resources, supplementary material as well for First Nations people. For example, this is a little book about the Bible. Remember, First Nations people have a very different cosmology and ontology to our own. So this explains, how the Bible came into being. And this has proven to be a very useful resource. We currently have over 300 missionaries in the Northern Territories and WA who use our resources. And that was actually the time when these books, these supplementary resources, were released back in January, so you'll probably have more than 300 missionaries using our resources at the current time. So using the Plain English Version creates something of a level playing field for everyone, while not being any one group's heart language. So I don't know if you can see those numbers, but if you're a numbers person, you'll love this slide. Bible League grew 30% last year across our ministries across the world, and we grow through our ministries, not through our funding. 40% of Bible League's ministry across the world is focused on children and youth. We're currently across 70 nations doing what we are called to do as part of the Great Commission, and that is to prepare people for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's difficult to see at a granular level what God is doing. That is why I'd like everybody to take a copy of our prayer calendar with them today, so you can have a look to see what Bible League is engaged with on a monthly basis at any one point. It's incredibly diverse, so I would encourage you to take a prayer calendar. So apart for our work in the 1040 window in sub-Saharan Africa, in Asia, Southeast Asia, and here in Australia, we also have some very, very specific campaigns as well. We've been in Ukraine for a number of years, in fact, and the pain of the local people is enormous, as you'll know if you've been watching the news. They do not show fear or despair, but anxiety about the unknown. And they are responding to the words of hope and strength found in the living word of God as a lifeline. God's word is a lifeline, it's so true. So imagine having lost your home, possibly members of your family and your friends, that they're asking for God's word. It's very difficult, isn't it, for us to wrap our minds and our understanding around having been subjected to such a horrific experience in life that they're asking for Bibles. So we're currently doing about 40 to 50,000 Bibles into the Ukraine every month at the moment, and our target is 1 million Bibles by the end of this year. If you'd like to know how you can get involved, then come and see me after the service. Please pray for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Thank you very much for your time this morning. I'd just like to read a little passage from Luke chapter 12, if I may. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I first joined Bible League over a year ago, at the beginning of last year, my CEO, Hilton Edwards, told me somewhat surprisingly, "Chris, God does not need your money. It is you who needs to give to God." Amen. I'd like to close off in a prayer, if I may. Father God, Abba, Heavenly Father, I thank you that I can call you Father, that you reached your hand out through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to this prodigal son that stands before you today. I thank you for this immense privilege to serve in your kingdom through the work of Bible League. Father God, I commit all of the hearts of the people in this room to be open through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can never thank you enough for the privilege to pray in the name of Jesus. Today we pray in your name. Amen.